But before you tune out, before you start drawing pretend sermon notes, I ask that you'd hear the story out. 10 years ago, when I was preparing for ordination exams, big word for pastor exams, and I took months of study to prepare for hours and hours of written and oral exams, and I found through this process I was dreading one question. One question. What is that question? The question is this: what is the gospel? Yeah. Some of you kids are laughing. That's easy, right? What would you say to that question? What is the gospel? Well, Jesus died for my sins. Good answer. Yes, true. But why? Why Jesus? Why death? Well, Byron, Jesus had to die to satisfy God's justice. He gave his righteousness in exchange for our unrighteousness. Good? True. Very good answer. But why? How's that all work? Some of you parents know how this feels, or maybe with a coworker. Why? How? Why? Well, start getting too many questions, and the firm ground you thought was firm starts to feel a little shaky. Why? How? I don't get it. Explain it better. Your mouth is running dry. You're starting to sweat. Can't tell them to go ask mom. You got to know this. You don't know this, you're going to feel like I did with the ordination exams. Don't know this, you really don't know a whole lot. And you're flipping through Matthew, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews. What is the gospel? Oh, it's simple, but it's complex. What is the gospel? But then you raise your head and you smile. Oh, for you just remembered, the Bible doesn't start at Matthew 1:1, does it? There's a whole Old Testament, and there's Genesis 15. What is the gospel? Well, let me tell you a story of an old man, of his God, and a covenant of promise. That's Genesis 15. So I ask you to stand as we read God's word, in honor of God's word this morning. I'm reading out of the ESV. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Or better translation, I am your great reward. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Verse 4, And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, This man, he shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven. Number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it. And he said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let me pray for us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we praise you that great are your works and your ways. For as we study your ways and your promises, we're strengthened. Lord, fill us with a great delight as we consider this morning your great promise found in your covenant with Abram. May we too be moved to believe. May we too trust you. May we too know for certain that you are our great shield and reward. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before we approach our story in Genesis 15, let's back up just a touch. We have Adam and Eve, great rebellion or fall. We have the first murder with Cain and Abel, the salvation of Noah and the ark, the Tower of Babel. I'm flying here. And then we slow down, we zoom in on a 75-year-old pagan, idol worshiper in the land of Ur, Genesis 12. And I want to read this really quick to catch us up to speed. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. So we see Abram obeys. He begins a 1,000-mile journey to Canaan. Along the way, there's famine, there's threats against his life, there's extended family disputes, and through the years that take place between the promise made in Genesis 12 to the approach of Genesis 15, Abram's shown the land, he's experienced great financial blessing, And he has God's protection, which has been a blessing for the nations, specifically his neighbors of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we get to chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I am your great reward. But Abram said, that's great. O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. What we see here is delayed fulfillment of offspring, of promise, of a child, a son. Put yourself in Abram's shoes here. There's no retirement fund. There's no Social Security in that day. There's no government aid. No life insurance, only your offspring to take care of you and the clan. Only your offspring. Your offspring, the fulfillment of a son, it was everything to the ancient Near Eastern man. Certainty for the future depended on a son. But God delays, and aging Abram still has no son. Friends, do you feel Abram's tension in his soul? Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're there right now. Delayed fulfillment often produces growing doubt. And doubt, it whispers like in the garden, did God really say? May God really be trusted? Will you really bank your whole life on his word, his promise? One of our greatest fears in our human existence is that uncertainty of tomorrow. You hear when you talk to yourself, will I find a husband or wife? Uncertainty. Will my marriage make it? Uncertainty. Will God provide us children? How are we going to pay the bills? Will I finish life well? Uncertainty. I love how the Bible is so realistic of our uncertainty and anxiety. And this is why promises are given. You think of the promises of Scripture. He will provide their food in the proper time. I heard that one a lot growing up. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In my Father's mansion are many rooms. I go and prepare a place for you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Promises are given to give us hope. Hope. For promises bring about certainty rooted in who God is, and therefore certainty for tomorrow. And can you imagine old Abram? Imagine old Abram speaking to God in the vision, saying, you've given me everything. Beautiful wife, great wealth, your protection, your presence. What do you give a man who has it all? Look at verse 3. Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. He's realistic. What audacity for him to say, God, are you going to come through with your promise or not? I mean, he's got to be thinking here, I was losing hope when my wife turned 40, past childbearing years. Then you promise us offspring when she's 65. Okay. You've delayed. I'm beginning to doubt. I'm realistic. You know, maybe I misunderstood your promise. Sarai, she's almost 70. Your promise gave me hope, but I need to accept reality. You hear that? You can see what Abram's thinking. And faith, it's never easy, is it? Faith is never easy. If you're to have any certainty for the storm tomorrow, you must have the covenant promises of God as an anchor for your soul today. Let me say it more bluntly. There is no hope for tomorrow without God's covenant promises today. Well, how does God respond to Abram? Look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram. You ungrateful, wretched, little pagan, I've given you everything, and yet you hold my feet to the fire. Is that what it says, kids? I'm making sure you're listening. No. Maybe it's what we expected, but no. The Lord is merciful. He responds by going back to his initial promises in Genesis 12. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son, literally a son from your loins, shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. He said to Abram, look toward heaven, number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Now us country folk, we've seen the stars on a clear night. There's no way to count them. We're in Montana, you get this. God is literally showing Abram, Genesis 1, if I brought stars out of a barren nothingness, I will bring a sun out of your barren loins. That's the biblical pattern. Barren death, barren nothingness comes life. So shall your offspring be. Verse 6. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted or credited it to him as righteousness. What's crazy is that this happens as Abram's wrestling with doubt about the promise. He's just an old pagan from Ur, chosen by God, blessed by God. There's no covenant sign of circumcision yet. There's no action on his part yet, except that he finally believes God. R.C. Sproul, he would often say, believing in God is not the same as believing God. Believing in God is not the same as believing God. Abram finally believed and trusted God. And that's why he's called the father of the faith. And it's upon trusting the person of God that God counts him righteous. This is the essence of what it is to be a Christian, to trust God and therefore believe his promises. This is not, hear me out, this is not do your best, God's grace provides the rest. And oh, Apostle Paul, you're going to be mad at me, but I'm not able to linger here long enough. As scholar Christopher Wright says, God's promises call for human response, but God's promises, they're not based upon it. God's promises are not motivated by it. Okay. Well, what are the promises based on then? What are the promises of God motivated by? Look at verse 7. God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. My promises, they're based upon my name. Look at who I am. The weight of the promise, it depends on the one giving it. Kids, you understand this. Meet a stranger who promises you something, that's not going to carry as much weight as a promise from mom and dad, or at least it shouldn't. The promise depends on the one giving it. And the foundation of faith is the person of God himself. And yet, after Abram's justified by his faith, look at the text. He still has questions. Verse 8. But Abram said, O Lord God, how am I to know? How am I to know that I shall possess it? I believe you, but how shall I know for certain? This is not a question of doubt. Abram needs strengthened assurance for today. God says, verse 9, you got your list, Abram? You got your notepad? Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. To us, that's very, very, very foreign. That's odd. But in those days, if you wanted to take an oath, you entered into a covenant. And the more serious the oath, it would require more serious covenants. And so you didn't just simply give your signature. That's way too easy. You cut a covenant. And the way this happened was two parties would come together and they would make a binding commitment to one another. And the way they would do this, they'd kill an animal and pour out its blood. And literally, in the Hebrew, it's literally they would cut a covenant with one another. And I recognize this word covenant. We throw it around a lot in our songs as we read the book of Psalms. But we really do not have anything like it today. The closest example would be a marriage. But unfortunately, even the covenant marriage, that bond, it's no longer a bond of life and death commitment to one another. It should be. A covenant in the ancient Near East was the deepest commitment that you could make with someone. So deep that two parties, they would bind themselves together through blood. And O. Palmer Robertson, in his book on covenants, he helps us here. He says this, a covenant, it's a bond in blood commitment with life and death consequences. A bond in blood commitment with life and death consequences. While these life and death consequences, they're known as blessings for keeping the covenant, and then there's curses for breaking the covenant. There's a promise exchanged to each other, commitments. But what happens? What happens if you didn't keep your end of the bargain, of the commitment? Well, there's blood to pay. The death of an animal, it's only a picture. It's only a symbol of what would happen to you if you did not keep your promise and commitments. You see that? Break this relationship and there's blood to pay. Your blood. You die. Abram knew what was going on. He knew this was a covenant. It's a common practice in his day. However, it would have been shocking to him, humbling to him, that his God would stoop so low as to bind himself to a mere mortal old man. It would have been shocking to him. Verse 10, Abram obediently, he brought him all these, cut them in half, laid each half against each other. But he did not cut the birds in half, and when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Abram, he slits throats, blood's poured out, cut halves, you have bloody halves and gut piles. If you're a hunter, you can envision this quite well. Abram, he makes a path or an aisle, sort of like this one. Three halves on this side, three halves and gut piles on that side, a turtle dove here, a pigeon there. And he sets them in a row against each other. And as he waits, he's shooing away buzzards, he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting to cut a covenant with God. Now the picture is clear, the stage is set, is it not? If you walk through these dead bodies and you make promises, you better keep them. You will keep them. For to break this commitment to the other party is to receive a curse, a dreadful curse. May your body be like these animals. May your blood be poured out. May you be cut off. May the buzzards eat your flesh. All this if you do not keep the promises of the covenant. Abram knew what this meant. Him and God were binding themselves together in an oath. Go to verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Behold, dreadful, great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. He's speaking of Israel years later. And will be servants there. They'll be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here, where you're at right now, in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Know for certain, Abram, I do promise offspring for you. They too will have a long delayed promise. But they will experience a great exodus. And I will bring them back to this land, the land of promise. Now, what follows breaks every expectation. Kids, what would you expect to happen now? Who do you expect to walk down the aisle of the animals, to walk through the halves? Well, you expect Abram to. He expected it. After all, we humans, we make oaths because we are liars. We're the ones that lie, so we have to take oaths. God, he has no need to walk through the animals, for he cannot lie. But let's just say he did. Let's just theorize here. Let's say he walks through these halves with Abram. What would he be saying? I had some help with Tim Keller here. He would be saying this, may my immortality suffer mortality. May my power suffer powerlessness. May the impossible become possible. May my blood be poured out. May I be destroyed. May my body ripped to pieces if I do not keep my promise. Now, here's what's at stake if God walks through the dead animals. For God to walk through puts his whole Godhead on the line. For may he be cursed and become just like these animals if he does not keep his promise to Abram. Do you see that? What happens next, though, in verse 17 is the most shocking. It's the most complete picture of the gospel in the whole Bible. That's a big statement. Abram watches in his sleep as darkness covers the land. And what follows breaks our every expectation. God did what Abram never could have wonderfully imagined. Read the text. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. A smoking pot. A flaming torch. This is what we call a theophany. A theophany. It's just a visible manifestation of God, like the burning bush or the pillar of fire or the fire and smoke on Mount Sinai. A theophany, it's an invisible God coming in a visible form. God Almighty has shown up. Now you expect God and Abram to walk through together, right? Or even just Abram? No. No. The pot and the torch pass through the pieces, and they pass through alone. The greater party, God, not the lesser, passes through the cut animals alone. You know what that means? Do you know what that means? We understand to walk through with Abram is to say, I promise blessing and offspring and land. May I be cursed if I don't keep my promises to you, Abram. But to walk through alone is to also say, Abram, and if you don't keep the covenant, may I also be cursed. There is no do your best and I'll do the rest. There's no I'll do my part, you do yours. This is not a partnership. There's no cooperative effort here. Abram, it's all on me, the whole covenant. I will bear the curse if I break my part of the covenant of this relationship. And I will bear the curse when you break yours. Whew. I'm going to pass through for both of us. What is the gospel? All Abram wanted to know was, how will I know for certain I will have a son? A child of promise. But as God walked through the cursed animals, Abram received so much more. He received an assurance for the present, despite a delay of fulfillment of promise. This is an indestructible covenant of promise, because God, he cannot be destroyed. Yes, kids, from this point, covenant of promise, guess how many years he had to wait until he actually got the son of promise? 20 more years of waiting and trusting. Abram, he has no idea what God's covenant of promise would truly mean for his future, the future of his clan, for the future of all who believed the promises of God by faith. But you see, centuries later, God himself would willingly be the victim of the covenant curse. All the curse that he took to himself if the covenant was broken actually came to pass. Once again, he walks alone while the disciples sleep. As darkness once again covers the land, Jesus suffers mortality, powerlessness. Jesus suffered being cut off. Jesus was destroyed, his body ripped to pieces. You know, when he says, it is finished, he's not talking, okay, I'm done, I'm going to die. He's talking, this curse that I made with Abram, that I am taking to myself, that is finished. Jesus hanging on the cross, he assumes the full curse of broken covenant promises by us. And in doing so, Jesus, he establishes a new covenant in his blood. It's a bond in blood, but it's not made with heifers or goats or rams, but it's his own blood, with the blood of Jesus himself. And so every Lord's Supper celebration, celebration of the covenant between God and Abram's offspring, we're able to celebrate Christ's body broken for you, Jesus' blood poured out for you. Jesus passed through for both of us. He himself assumed the full responsibility in seeing the promises to their full realization. He, in his act of obedience, fulfills the promises, our promises, and his passive obedience, he fulfills our breaking of those promises. Friends, let's face it, all of us, we're facing an uncertain tomorrow. How may Genesis 15 be a gospel anchor for your soul? Well, first consider this. What we have looked at today, they're not predictions, but promises. Predictions, they're made about someone or something. They are there in the Bible. Specific predictions about a Messiah coming. But these promises, they're not made about someone. They're made to someone. That's a promise. And entering in, drawing close to a person, there's a relationship there. Predictions are impersonal. Promises involve relationship and response. A response that flows from that relationship. A response of belief and trust. There's no anchor for tomorrow's storm if you continue to treat God's promises as impersonal predictions. These are promises, not predictions. How else can Genesis 15 be a gospel anchor for your soul? Well, second, if God was willing to cut a covenant and bind his people to himself and assume the role of fulfilling his promises and receiving your curse, then surely he will answer you in your time of need now. There is a certainty for tomorrow, can never be taken away. He is your God. You are his child. He may not answer in the way you want right now or in the time you want, but he's already proven himself. He's already proven himself. He's worthy of your trust. The gospel trajectory of Genesis 15, it's already proven God. So will you trust him? Will you lay a hold of his promise and trust him? Finally, how else may Genesis 15 be a gospel anchor for your soul? Well, we're able to end where we started. Verse 1, God said to Abram, and now to you, I am your shield, I am your very great reward. I've proven it through the covenant, a promise given to Abram, for I fulfilled it in Jesus Christ. Am I enough for you today and tomorrow and the next day? Know for certain, I am your God. I will bless you. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you for the clear, certain, good news in Genesis 15. We thank you that you alone walked through, that you alone kept the covenant. Give us a gospel response today. Give us faith, strengthened assurance, a certain hope for tomorrow, a hope that is rooted on your promises and not the circumstances around us. Oh, Father, Holy Spirit, lift our eyes to Jesus again. Help us in this period of waiting for his return. Help us in this delayed fulfillment of a new age to come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.